Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to welcome you to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church as we seek to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. First of all, a big thank you to all the people that made our first Fifth Sunday celebration such a success. There was such great fellowship and coffee and donuts and we're just excited about the opportunity to host these events in which we can invite our neighbors to join. So thank you for participating. Thank you for preparing. Thank you. We will receive the 10-cent a meal offering today during our 10 a.m. worship. Please place marked donations in the offering plate or in the box on the communion table. Also, please help us to help kids in need to get the tools to succeed in the upcoming school year. Items most needed for our school drive are noted in the bulletin today. Please bring your donations either Sunday, August 7th or Sunday, August the 14th, and put them in the box labeled School Supply Donations in the entryway to the Ed Building or the Narthex. We have a couple of committee meetings this week. The first is the Mission Ministry will meet this Tuesday, August 2nd at 6 p.m. in room 113. And then later in the week, on Thursday, August 4th at 7 p.m., the Cook's Property Ministry will meet in 113 as well. If you're a member on one of these committees, we would encourage you to be at the meeting to see what we're preparing for the upcoming program year. Please note that the session has voted to move our homecoming Sunday away from August 28th to October the 2nd for a number of reasons. But mainly because it'll be cooler for lunch on the front lawn. Please spread the word so that all will know and feel invited. The beautiful flowers in the sanctuary this morning are in loving memory of Leon Bullock from his family. You are in our hearts forever. And also, the rose on the altar this morning is to say congratulations to Mackenzie and Terrell Gore on the birth of their son, Honest Dior, on July 27, 2022. May God bless this family with many years of happiness and love. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any announcements that need to be brought before the congregation at this time? Yes. Okay. Okay. What's her name?
Betty McClure.
Betty McClure. So prayers for Betty. Okay. Any other announcements? Yeah. What? Say that again. Oh, my goodness. She is still in the hospital? Okay. Yes. She had a stroke. Betty McClure. I'm sorry. Bessie had a stroke. Betty McClure fell. Sorry. Thank you. Yes.
Those in the congregation that remember my grandson, Cody.
Okay.
I spoke with him last night at length, and one of the things that he did was ask me to tell everybody at that church that I remember them. So let's remember him.
Okay. We remember Cody and pray for his ongoing well-being. Okay. Anything else this morning? All right, that being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Let us pray. Lord of all hope and peace, we come to you this day asking for not only your mercy, but for your inspiration. Heavenly Father, greet us in this worship service with your Holy Spirit so that we might engage with and know you fully, O Lord. Be with us as we hear your word read and proclaimed. Be alongside us as we make our prayers. Be with us and in us as we lift up ascriptions of praise to the highest heavens. For you indeed are right and worthy of our praise, O Lord. You who give us these warm, wonderful days, also give us the rain to make flowers and to do all sorts of remarkable things with your creation. Gracious God, we thank you for the many blessings of your creation, just as we thank you especially for the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, be with us this day as we worship that risen Lord and Savior, reminded always of his love and ongoing care. We make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. I invite those of you who are able to rise now and join me in the singing of our first hymn, number 370. We get so many things wrong, sadly. We live our days trying to stay clear of sin and yet find it surrounds us almost all the time. Yet the good news of the Bible is that God did not leave us in our sins. In fact, God came while we were yet sinners to redeem us and to save us from our iniquity. It's that great good news we celebrate with our declaration of pardon. But what brings us there is our confession of sin. The awareness that we speak words that give truth to our reality, that we all fall short of the glory of God. We use this morning the words of our prayers of confession to make our humble confession before God to say that we are not right in our standing with Him. We do so expecting not to encounter condemnation. We do so expecting instead to receive the loving embrace of a forgiving God. Join me as we pray our prayer of confession. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Friends, the great good news recorded in Scripture is that by the waters of our baptism, we can make claim to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In that righteousness, we find the one who lived without sin, who followed his Father's way exclusively, and who suffered, lived, and died for us and for our salvation. Friends, believe the great good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Having made our confession and receiving the blessing of the pardon, it's right and fitting that we turn our attention to the statement of faith, what it is we believe as Christians in the Reformed tradition. This morning we confess our faith using the ancient words of the Apostles' Creed. Join me as we confess what it is we believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join me in our hymn number 735. this point, I'd like to invite the children to come down to the front and join me for a moment that's just for them. That's the obvious, not having to go to school. Friends, time with your friends. What else?
Not being cold every day.
Yeah, this weather has definitely given us an opportunity for it to not be cold, didn't it?
Well, technically winter would technically be cold, but we don't go to school, so.
Yeah, but, you know, it's good to have a summer. And you guys having any parties? Anybody gone to a party? Lily went to a birthday party. What about you?
Me and my sister, did a birthday party for our birthday, but it wasn't exactly the birthday.
Wasn't exactly the birthday.
Yeah,
because
we had
birthday. We invited a lot of friends. Who did? Oh, all right. Man, that sounds like a party. Cupcakes for your school? I bet those are good. Those are tasty.
But I made one for my dad.
Oh, you made one for your dad, too.
But I never got a bomb.
You didn't?
I think did, but he never gets to eat it.
He doesn't get to eat the cupcake?
Yeah, so I threw it in the trash because it was moldy.
You threw it in the trash?
Yeah, because it was moldy.
Oh, it was moldy. Okay. All right. No, we would not throw away a perfectly good cupcake, will we? Well, I want us to think about parties because we're going to talk today about a parable about a big wedding party, a big wedding feast. Has anybody been to a wedding? Maybe you served as a ring girl or a ring bearer. You've been to one? Yeah, there. Yeah? Your mother's wedding was here. All right. Yeah? You've been to a few weddings? Were they fun? Man, they're a lot of fun. So when you get invited to one, you want to go, right? Well, today we're going to hear a parable in which some people said that they wanted to go to the party, and then when the actual time came, they didn't go. They didn't go, which is not a good thing when you've accepted an invitation to a party, and it's a party, for goodness sake, right? We have fun at parties, right?
Yeah,
so why aren't they going? Well, the parable leaves that unexplained, but for reasons that we'll understand as we go through the sermon. But what the God character does at that point in the parable is he summons his servants together, and he says, "Now look, go and invite everybody. I don't care if they're good or they're bad. Just you let them know there's a party going down, and they can be there." And so what do you think God's servants did? All the good people? No. They go out and invite exactly everybody, good and bad, and they all get to come to the party. It's an amazing parable. But what I want us to focus on this morning is just the being the invitational people that God calls us to be. Because very clearly, one of the things that we're entrusted with to be Christians is the good news about Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that we share that good news that comes in our hearts with other people is we invite them to come where? Where do we invite? The church, exactly. Now, this morning, guys, I got to see some of you do it in a pretty neat and exciting way. As we were having coffee and donuts, weren't some of you out there with the sign, right, dancing around? I saw you trying to do that thing where you're twirling the sign. That was nice. Yeah, but it was worth the effort because it was pretty cool to watch. Well, what I want to do is commend you guys, because when you're doing that, you're doing exactly what the Lord's servants are doing in this particular parable, and it's simply inviting others to come and know Jesus Christ. So way to go this morning. Keep it up. Think of ways that when you go into your daily life where you don't have signs and you may not have free coffee and donuts to give away, think of ways that you can be inviting people to church even then, because in doing so, you'll continue with the mission of the Lord. Does that make sense, guys?
Yep.
All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, thank you for coffee and donuts. And thank you for the Holy Spirit that encourages us to invite other people to come here to church. Keep us faithful, Jesus, and always following your way. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, thanks, guys. As Presbyterians, we're people of the Bible, and as such, we prepare sermons and time in the worship for the reading and proclamation of the Scriptures, believing that it is the source without parallel for our understanding of God and for how we're to live our lives under His sovereignty. We prepare for that time by seeking out the Lord's help. We believe that it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we understand the words appropriately that are given to us. So let us beseech the Holy Spirit to come with our prayer of illumination. Join me. Heavenly Father, by your word and by your Spirit, speak to us, we pray, this morning. Enable our thoughts and apprehensions and fears to gently ease away, so that we might today with clarity and with certainty hear what it is you are saying to us in your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Gracious God, be with us. Allow us to be a receptive audience for your word. Allow it, enable it to come into our hearts, to change them, to soften them and rearrange them, preparing us always to be your faithful servants, following your way, doing your will in this, your glorious world. Be with us, Father God, as we prepare for this reading and proclamation of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
This morning's Old Testament reading is Psalm 146, and this can be found in your pew Bible on page 622. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those who help is the God. Blessed are those who help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God. O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord.
This morning, as I spoke to the kids about already, we're looking at parables this summer. And of course, we've looked at a good number of them so far already. And we've looked at some of the most talked about ones. We've talked about the Good Samaritan, and we've talked about the prodigal son. We've even done the laborers in the vineyard. These parables are all very short stories told by Jesus with a very clear purpose, to alert us to some truth about God. Today's is one of the kingdom parables of the kingdom, in which we look at the way that the kingdom will be and the ways of the Lord around it. This one is not as popular, I don't think, as some of those other ones, and I think it's going to be shown why pretty quickly. But as we know from having heard my time with the children, it's about a wedding. Weddings are always amazing things. They're so fun. In fact, one of the great blessings of being a pastor is to get to participate in so many weddings. Because, you know, in these times, for the most part, every once in a while you'll get to a wedding that's a little difficult. But for the most part, they're just joyful celebrations in which there's the gathering of friends and family, and everyone has come together with one heart and one mind to launch a couple into their newly offered matrimonial vows. And as such, they tend to be good times, and people are in celebratory moods, and it's a good day. We've had some amazing ones here just in the short time I've been here already. There are ways that pastors really can become parts of the congregation, because on that day, you're family, regardless. You know, my wife and I's wedding was really very blessed and beautiful. It was over at the First Presbyterian Church in Mount Holly, where we were both attending at the time. It was a joyful day with just enough family drama to let you know that it was a real family and not something on a sitcom. And we had a little tumult in the actual service. You see, my nephew at the time was 5 years old, and he was, to use the words from the description of Tigger, a bouncy, trouncy sort of lad, if you know what I mean, at five. He never sat still, not for a second, was always moving, going from one place to another. So my sister, knowing that he was to be our ring bearer, became a little anxious. She didn't tell any of us this, but ahead of time, but my sister Amy worried that Alex, my nephew, would somehow, with his bouncy, trouncy ways, fling the rings hither and yon, so to speak. So what Amy did was Amy took that little pillow and tied those suckers on that wedding thing so bad. And then, of course, on the pillow. Of course, then Alex comes forward with the pillow, and the pastor looks at us and says, you know, take the rings and give it, you know. The rings aren't coming off the pillow. Thankfully, at that point is when you have a Boy Scout as a pastor. Because no kidding, the pastor reached up under his gown just like I'm doing now. Robe. They're robes. They're not gowns. Right? And pulled out a pocket knife and snipped it off. And, well, I'm still wearing the ring, so the rest, as they say, is history. Weddings have that ability to surprise us with the joyfulness of the unexpected in ways that few other things can. So today's parable is about a wedding. We would think, therefore, that it would be one of the most prized. But I think as we hear it, we're going to find some reasons why we might think otherwise. So I come now into the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and I read to you verses 1 through 14. Hear now the word of our Lord. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized the servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to the servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.' This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." So we see this parable has some elements of judgment in it that aren't necessarily conducive to our pre-approved, pre-preferred message of God as a benevolent grandfather who gets along and goes along with everything we want. You know, that's often the dominant image that we get of God, and for good reason. God is absolutely a God of love. God is absolutely a God of grace and forgiveness. We know that clearly through Jesus Christ. But God is also a God that judges. And God is also a God that is holy and can't stand to be in the presence of sin. That's a God that we struggle with sometimes. But that's a God that's equally revealed to us in the canonical scriptures. It's something we've got to get our heads around. And yet, this parable brings us dangerously close to to that edge of being aware that God does, in fact, judge. We come into this parable and we hear it, and it kind of misses some of the material that precedes it in the Gospel of Matthew. And to that end, it's important that we locate it, this particular parable, in where it occurs in the Scriptures. To begin with, This parable is one of three told by Jesus in sequential order, immediately following his triumphal entry to Jerusalem. So I want you to locate this at the end of Jesus' teaching ministry, as he has labored and taught his disciples and the apostles. He's now come into the city of Jerusalem, and as we all know from many Palm Sunday celebrations, the city has embraced him as a conquering hero. Of course, the expectations at the time were that Jesus was going to sort out this rabble from Rome and then send them packing, to which the Jewish people would be amazingly blessed by. We know that's not the Messiah he came to be. And he starts to kind of show that almost immediately after his entry into the kingdom. Almost immediately after his entry into Jerusalem. Because Jesus starts telling stories, parables, if you will, that aren't exactly conducive to making friends with the locals. He stands up when everybody is watching him and tells these three parables that are in their own way very and highly critical of the Jewish people and their response to God. The first parable he tells concerns two brothers. They're brothers of a landowner that has fields. And he comes to the first son and says, essentially, go out into my fields and work. Well, the first son, who knows, maybe feeling himself, maybe feeling a little like children do when they turn their parents down for something they shouldn't. He thought about it and says to his dad, nah, I ain't going. The second son he goes to says the same thing. Go out into my fields and labor. And the second son, well, he's got the right answer, doesn't he? He says, sure, Dad, I'm going to be right out there. Just give me a second or two. That's not in the Bible, just in case you were looking, right? That's my paraphrase, all right? So don't hold me to that. So the two sons have both given their dad the answer. The first one says, nah, I ain't doing it. Second one says, I am. But then this is when the story turns. You see, the first brother that said he wouldn't goes out into the field and works. And the second son, the one that said that he would, doesn't at all. It's a way that Jesus is, through a parable, pointing out to the Jewish people their lack of faith. It's a way of saying, you had God's way, and you were told how to follow it, and you said that you were going to follow it, and you didn't. But here is this other group of people that weren't told, that are just doing the right thing. Paul talks about those folks in Romans. He even highlights the fact that there are these God-fearers, these people that had never heard the message of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, at all, and yet were doing the very things that God asked for his people to do. So the parable sets up this understanding that that they're the two, the ones that say they will and it don't, and then the ones that say they won't but do. And the emphasis is very clearly the ones that are being faithful are the ones that are doing the actual work. Notice how there's an emphasis on that. It's not just paying lip service to God. It's in fact following his way. The second parable Jesus tells is really scandalous as well. He talks about a landowner, a vineyard owner, who leaves his crops in the charge of stewards and he goes off. But it's time for the harvest. And he sends his workers to come and tell them to prepare. And then he even sends his son. And the workers and the son are ultimately killed. This is another way of highlighting it, Jesus in the parables of the Jewish failure to embrace Jesus as their Messiah. In this story, what's being pointed at are prophets that were sent to the people of God to call them back to faithfulness, to call them into repentance and away from the ways that they were following, into the faithful way of the Lord, and yet somehow the message didn't connect, and the prophets were in fact killed. So that second parable that precedes this one comes at the people of Israel in a different way, but with the same kind of condemnation. There was a task to be done and you failed. That's when we get to this particular parable. This particular parable continues that same idea and drives it further, that there are a people to whom the blessings of Christ were intended, but there is, thanks be to God, a much greater audience for whom Jesus is ultimately given for. To get this parable, it also helps to know a little bit about wedding practices at the time, because otherwise we might miss the importance of the first invitation. In ancient times, you didn't get a save the date card or any kind of thing like that. But what you did get was an announcement the minute that it happened. If somebody became engaged, everybody was alerted through an initial invitation. And it didn't have a date on it. It just had the names of the two people who were going to be married. Why didn't it have a date on it? Well, nobody knew when that date was going to be. Why not? Well, in Jewish tradition at the time, you didn't become married until you had a dwelling place for you and your wife to reside. So when you engaged yourself to be married, you then had to take on the task of preparing the house for you, right? That would have been an indeterminate amount of time to given on the family. It could have taken a brief period of time if just an additional add-on to the family dwelling place was arranged, but it could have taken substantially longer had an entire house to be erected. The fact of the matter is when the initial invitation went out, that's when you indicated you were coming, because the names of the people alone would be your family members or your friends, or in this case, in the case of the parable, a royal invitation, a wedding of the king, of which there would be no higher honor to be bestowed. After all, I'm sure you got all of your wedding invitations to Harry and Princess Middleton, right? Right? You got those, right? I didn't. I was not on the list. But a royal invitation, you can imagine, is a big deal. And so when they went out, you would signal that you were going to be at this event. You didn't know when it was going to be. How did you know when it was going to be? Well, you weren't completely clueless. The date didn't just show up and they say, oh, by the way, it's today. You see, in this ancient world, you would have been a lot closer to those people. And there were preparations to be made. You would see the house or the hut going up and you would know it's getting close for time for those two to get married. Or perhaps maybe you would be at the butcher and you would realize that that the feast was being prepared, as there were a lot of rich and luxurious dishes ordered and being produced. You would have some sense when it was coming. So it was a two type of invitation, first the original and then the actual date. So what Jesus is talking about in this parable is the time between the two. The very clear meaning is that there was a period of time between the first invitation and the second, and in that time, people's excitement for the party cooled. And when the actual, okay guys, the calf is fatted, it's time, they go off to their own ways. And did you see how minor the things were? They're going to miss a royal festival for a farm or a business. Jesus, as he's telling this parable, is speaking on two levels. On the one level, he's speaking to Israel at the time, to the gathered Pharisees and priests that were gathered around. He's telling them, he's saying, essentially, you've been invited. Come. And the invitation of Israel is ignored. You see, Jesus is in their midst. And what Jesus is showing them in this parable is that their Messiah has come, and yet they aren't celebrating it. They're not coming to the feast. And in fact, the people and messengers that were sent ahead of time, ahead of Jesus, were killed. And so that's, and the people of Israel were sent into a period of exile for that. So that's what Jesus is speaking about on one level. On another level, it speaks to us. more profoundly, I think, than we might even understand. On another level, it asks us, has my faith in Jesus been left somewhere in the past? It wonders the question, am I all in for Jesus today, or am I resting on the laurels of some spiritual past? I read an article this week as I prepared for this sermon about a pastor that used it to look at somebody that went to, like, let's say, a Bible retreat and really felt alive and came true to repentance in the power of the Holy Spirit at this retreat. But then after the retreat, their passion wanes and they're seldom at church or they're seldom found in their word or on their knees praying. And he speaks to this type of person as being one who got the first invitation, but when the second summons came, come to the feast, the fatted calf is prepared, that there's always some excuse. Well, I'll do it after I get myself established in business or work my way up the corporate ladder, or I'll do it when my parents are well enough that I can break free. There's always some excuse that's offered by these people. And so the question becomes today, is it us? We all go through ebbs and flows in our spiritual life. We all go through ups and downs. Where are we today? Where do we find ourselves in our walk with the Lord? Because make no mistake about it, this is about relationship with Jesus Christ. How is yours today? Is it thriving? Is it vibrant? Is it healthy? Or is it something where you can point to an event in the past and simply say, yeah, it felt really good then? Those are two different faith walks, and only one, I would argue, is being countenanced by the Holy Spirit. So this parable speaks on those two levels to us as to ancient Israel. But the parable goes further, and thank goodness it does. Thank goodness it comes to that point where the king, that is God, frustrated with the inabilities of the originally intended to hear this summons to the invitation to the wedding feast, chooses instead to gather in his servants and to send them out. And the instruction is clear. Fill the wedding hall filled with guests. And so the people, this king's servant, go out and they go to the places where the people are, and they simply invite everyone. And my goodness, how great news is that, that they even say good and bad. I really liked it when Aiden got to that point and he said, yeah, and invite the good people, because that's what we think. Friends, sometimes we make a crucial mistake about church. Sometimes we think church is where the good people go to get better, and it's not that. Church is where the sin sick come to get well and to be healed and to share that message with other people. And so when we miss that glint, we miss an awful lot, because Jesus has clearly invited everyone. There is no one, not a soul, that is beyond the gracious calling of our Lord. And as such, it becomes our joyful duty to be the invitational people that go out into the world and share this message. These aren't the original hearers, remember? These aren't the ones for whom the wedding was initially prepared. But by God's amazing grace and through his plan from the beginning of all time, the gospel is open to everyone. No one is excluded. It doesn't matter where you find yourself today. Maybe you find yourself on top of the world spiritually and there's nothing getting through but good things. Praise God. Those times are awesome. Ride it and enjoy it. Maybe you find yourself, though, on the other, assailed by sin or apathy or any number of things, and you find yourself out of joint with God. Well, you may be out of joint today and things may be uncomfortable. But what this parable teaches us is there's a feast to be prepared for. There is a party that is ready and waiting and happening already, if we'll but look with the right spirit-infused eyes. We are the people invited to the party, good and bad, and when we come, nothing but joyful things happen. We had a joyful time this morning as we ate coffee and ate donuts and looked forward to others joining us. And some did, y'all. And we praise God for that. And this was the first time. We'll do it again. And we'll see more and more as we become an even more invitationally open place so that all will know the love of the Lord. And that's what we're engaged in. You and me and as the people of God, we're engaged in that gracious and awesome calling. Because when you get in front of people that the gospel seems hard to believe, you'll know that it's true. It's hard sometimes when we live in an affluent society and we are all doing pretty well to really see how well the gospel plays. It's easy to put this gospel aside in a land of affluence. But one of the things I learned through doing prison ministry is when you go inside, things are different. When you go inside, you think that all the pretense, imagine that all the pretense of am I a good person is taken away. Everybody that wears one of those jumpsuits knows how the world perceives them. And the world perceives them as a felon, whether they deserve it or not. But they are seen as a criminal. And as such, they don't try to claim that they're righteous. And to that end, the gospel sings like you would not believe. When you've lost the ability to say that you're a good person through your actions, through your caliber of life, when that gets taken from you, it's at that point the gospel becomes real. And I've seen in Kairos guys embrace the gospel. They weren't the ones to whom they thought the message was given. When they're told that they're loved and loved and cherished by God, at first they don't believe you. But then as you show more time and you show more interest and you really keep saying the same thing over and over again, that Christ is risen and that Christ has come again and that Christ loves you and wants you to be with him in heaven, you will see the light go on in people's eyes. The guy I always think about, the textbook case for me, is a young man named Crandall. Crandall was a good old boy, as good as they come, I guess, in that regard. But Crandall got into robbing convenience stores and did so with 13 occasions with an armed weapon. And was at the time that I met him spending 17 years in the state of South Carolina prisons. Rightly, according to him, deserved. Crandall's greatest ambition when I met him was to figure out whether or not he could eat a buzzard. I'm not kidding. That was what he wanted to know. Could you eat a buzzard? As the weekend went forward, the light started shining. That second invitation, that come to the banquet, doesn't matter if you're good or bad, it started exerting a pull on him. And Crandall began to see the light. By the end of that weekend, he was a changed man. By the end of 5 years later, when he was released, he remained a changed man. And he is that way today, where he celebrates the day, I believe, with his family and kids. Crandall's life changed. And he wouldn't have been the guy that if we had sent us out to try to go and find, we might not have found because he was in prison. But there was a guy that was yearning for that second summons, that invitation that comes through the righteous people of God. That's our mission and our message. But what about that one guy, right? It'd be hard to preach this and not come back to the one man. The man that's at the feast without the wedding garments. The one that's thrown into the outer darkness. Well, this one is a difficult one to look at because it deals with judgment. But it also is helpful to know that wedding garments would have been given by the wedding thrower. So this man isn't without excuse to not have a wedding garment. This is a willful refusal to put on the garments of the feast. We look in Isaiah 61:10 for what this garment looks like, and I read to you now. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. You see, the wedding garments that we wear are the righteous garments of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's given to us and maintained on us in two ways. It's given to us through the waters of our baptism. We put on that fresh garmenture of Jesus Christ. And it's sustained by our ongoing faith, which is itself the gift of the Holy Spirit. So to come to this feast without Jesus is in a way of coming to the feast saying, I'm coming on my terms with my righteousness and my good deeds and my good behavior, and look at me. That's why the man is thrown out. It's a self-centered look at the gospel. It has no bearing on the individual. And how can there be any bearing on the individual unless the good news so thoroughly penetrates our hearts as to render us ready to receive Jesus Christ entirely? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now let us prepare our prayers of intercession and supplication for the Lord. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as a deer longs for flowing streams of water, Father God, so too do our souls thirst for you. Gracious God, you who have created everything we'll ever encounter, astound us with your goodness and your provision. We look out into this world and see all that we need provided, and we know that at the end of the day, there is a good and loving God that provides for us. Heavenly Father, we recognize that this is still a world broken by sin, and into that world comes all the problems of the world. God, we know that there is violence in the world. We know there is sadness and sickness. And we pray, O Lord, that even as we see through the lens dimly now, that you would remind us that a day is coming in which there is no sickness, no sadness, no weeping, and no death. Speak to us in everything that you do, reminding us that this place is not our home, that our citizenship is in fact in heaven, and that inheritance is waiting for us through your Son, Jesus Christ's precious blood. Father God, we recognize into this broken world there comes sickness and disease and even death. And we pray, O Lord, for all of those who are struggling, thinking today especially of Betty McClure and Bessie Powell and Don Monteith, O Lord. We think of all of the folks on our prayer list and we pray for them, hopeful that you are greeting each with exactly what they need, Father God. All things are yours, Heavenly Father, and to you alone belong all honor and all power and all glory. And we make these prayers to you, hopeful and expecting of your coming kingdom, and we make them concluding with the prayer Jesus Christ himself taught us praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will not be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting that we give our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering God loves a cheerful giver.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the many blessings that you've brought into our lives, where we believe that you are the giver of all good things. Gracious God, now as we return a portion of those blessings back to you, we just pray that you would sanctify this offering, using it to bring about your will in this, your world. We make these prayers to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. The parable of the wedding feast is one that calls our attention to a number of different facts. The fact is that we could be missing out on the joyful feast by delaying a call to hear the Lord's voice. The awareness that we're engaged in the process of inviting all to this wonderful feast that comes and happens here. And finally, the awareness that this is an individual salvation and that we are personally accountable to a God above us. All these things make for a comforting and yet reminding parable. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.
Darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I